Joshua 20. So this is, now remember, Moses was not allowed in the land, right, because of his sin. God did not allow him in. So Joshua had to establish the three cities that were in the land of Canaan. So God is reminding him here. Joshua 20, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses. But the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. And he shall flee to one of these cities, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and state his case in the hearing of the elders of the city. And they shall take him into the city to them, and give him a place, so that he might dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation, and did not hate him beforehand. Shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who was high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. Here are the six cities here. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country. Notice a few times how it mentions that they're high up. They're in a high up hill or plateau. But they're very distinctly noted amongst even the lay of the land. So Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designed Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel, for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. So we don't know too much about Bezer and Golan, as those two cities. I might not be pronouncing them right, but we don't really get much besides them being cities of refuge. Even Kadesh a little bit, but the three cities I'll mention just briefly, Ramoth Gilead, it means heights. So even if its name, it's meaning that it's high and lifted up as far as the lay of the land, the topography goes. Ahab and Jehoshaphat fought for this, if you remember. When Ahab was struck with an arrow, they fought over that land. And we learn a lot about King Ahab there and his pride and his selfishness. And Jehoshaphat made a poor decision, but he lived through it and probably learned some things through it. In Shechem, we know Shechem is actually where Abraham pitched his tent with the terebinth tree. And Jeroboam actually used it as a brief capital for his time. It actually means ridge or shoulder. So maybe it was as far as how it looked, but it sounded like it was a strong city, and it was up in the land as well, in the hill country of Ephraim, as we mentioned. And then Hebron, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Absalom all lived here at some point. And Joshua and Caleb had to capture it at various times as we read through the book of Joshua. The city of Hebron means community or alliance, and it's in the mountains of Judah as well. So we see, and I'm giving you a very short, brief rundown of some of those cities even, but there's some stories alone about those cities. But be reminded, sorry I don't have a picture, you can certainly Google it, but these cities were spread apart, as was mentioned. At the most, you had to travel a day's worth, but you could get there if you were willing to follow God's command and trust that what God is saying, that you will be protected if you are innocent and you're seen as innocent in the eyes of the congregation, in the eyes of the elders. One other thing I'll mention before we'll go into application. So at five different points in these verses, I think I might have skipped a few just because we skipped around, but at five different time points, it talks about the death of the high priest. The death of the high priest was important because there had to be a change of high priest for then that person to go back to his own city and to be safe. We could talk about that a little later as far as application, but I was thinking about Hebrews 7, 11 and 12 say, talking about the Lord Jesus, our high priest. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there's also a change of the law. So obviously I'm jumping into just those two verses, and it's, you know, reading that context around, we really get you a sense of what's going on there. But it's trying to emphasize that the change of the law and the change of the priesthood had to be done because of the limitations of the Aaronic priesthood. And perhaps, and we can talk about this even a little later, that the picture here of the high priest dying is to picture that we needed a new high priest, the best high priest that could ever be, the Lord Jesus, to enact our freedom, to enact our spiritual freedom. And just you know, let that sink in your minds a little bit. I wanted to emphasize those verses, but we'll talk a little bit about the applications. There's lots of applications that we can be encouraged about in our own lives and our own salvation. But there's also a few things that I also want to emphasize near the end of the message about the differences, because I realize that although the Lord has put this picture, this way we can learn it, even in our own time, in place, there are some limitations that are not completely accurate to our salvation today, but still we can be very encouraged about. First, in Deuteronomy 19, if you remember, I think it was one of the earlier verses, I think it was somewhere between 3 and 6, it emphasized that, I think it was verse 6, it emphasized that the way is long. The way is long for the manslayer to get to that city, right? So the second he kills someone, he says, oh, shoot. Oh, I just killed that guy. I didn't mean to, right? Can you imagine the emotions, the nerves, the, you know, the scared fear of what he just did, what he or she just did? You can't just snap your fingers and be in Hebron or in Golan. You know, you have to run there. You have to flee there. It's not immediate. The way is long. So they were trying to get to one of those cities, knowing that there might be a family member of the person they killed that might be pursuing them out of anger, out of purpose of avenging. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are running. You're running in your sin, and the wrath of God is pursuing you. The wrath of God is on you, right? The Bible is very clear about that. The wrath of God is still upon you if you have not trusted in him, the Lord Jesus, who took upon that wrath for us. So you must run to the refuge, the Lord Jesus. And we sang that song, right? To him who for refuge to Jesus hath fled. We have run to him if we trust him as Lord and Savior and are under his wings. We are in his circle. We are in his presence. We are protected by him. You can be running this morning and maybe running to the city, maybe running away, maybe running in circles. But if you are not acknowledging that you need an intervention in your life to deal with your sin, it must be done. It must be done now. Because I think also saying the way is long and the avenger might come upon you. You don't know when you will die. You do not know when your last chance of accepting him will be. And I want to emphasize further, I said about snapping the fingers is not immediate. It's also not immediate that you just acknowledge, oh yeah, there is a city. I should go there. And it doesn't. You have to still go to the city in the example, right? You still have to run there and you have to be within the confines of the walls of the city, and they'll say, wait a minute, okay, now you're safe, at least come in here, we'll hear your case, and we'll go from there. So the avenger, once they're inside the city walls, could not do anything to that manslayer. You have to accept the gift this morning if you do not know him. You can't just say, oh yeah, I know about it, or yeah, I know I have to accept it, whatever. It's not just a knowledge thing too. You know, these Israelites might have known it, but they still had to run there. You still have to run to the Lord Jesus this morning. You still have to go to him. Deuteronomy, I'll read this again. You don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 19, and I want to read verses 6 and 10. It emphasized that that if the avenger of blood kills the person that innocently, accidentally killed someone, it says there, lest he take his life, though he was not deserving of death. And then it says in verse 10, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land and guilt of bloodshed be upon you. So God's desire for forgiveness, in this sense, is he's emphasizing that the innocent man that did not try to kill in the situation was not deserving of death. And we see this defining line again we talked about earlier. So I know we mentioned that already. But we, those that are saved, those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus for his finished work, are presently innocent. And I'll say innocent because we're using the example, we're justified, we're redeemed in his sight now. So we are no longer worthy of death. We're spared. Romans 5:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ Jesus, there's no more condemnation upon us. There's no more avenger of blood trying to chase us down, because we have the Lord Jesus who's taken care of that. Talking about the availability of the cities, right? The cities were spread out in a way that you could get there. You know, there are some concerns about, what about somebody in the deep forest of, you know, Asia, Africa, a remote island in the Pacific that might not know God, that might not know his word? And we could go into that. We don't have time right now to go about the conscience and the creation witnesses and things like that. But I think the point of the cities being spread out in the Israelite example is that, you know, you could get there within a day, hopefully, if you're really moving. The availability of God's salvation is to all men, regardless of gender, of age, of culture, of religion, or of language, excuse me, of locale, of what age you lived in, whether it's the 2000s or whether it was in the 8th century. The Lord's salvation that he has provided through him is available to all. It's available to all. None in Israel could say, in this example, right? Nobody could say, oh, I don't think I can get there. Or I don't know where Hebron is. I have no idea where, you know, it was very, like I said, the roads were clear. They were up on hills. They were distinct. And we'll read an interesting quote later from someone that talked about the Jewish tradition of understanding how the cities of refuge really emphasized to the people. Let's keep going though. The way to the cities were well marked and in plain sight. You know, mercy and forgiveness by the Lord Jesus' hand is very clear in the Old and New Testaments, that he is willing to forgive. He is ready to forgive. He wants to forgive. He wants you to run to him, if you would, this very morning, or if you already have, to be encouraged and reminded of the refuge that we have in the Lord Jesus. Remember the picture of the elders in this city, in the city that would be dealing with a certain manslayer, had to make a decision about the truth of the matter, and had to make sure he was innocent or guilty, and that they would make a correct decision based on the determination of what happened. God will know in the end who is of his, who is his own and who is not, right? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, there will never be a time, you know, there's certain people that might say, well, I go to enough church, or I say the right words, or this thing. The Lord knows your heart. He knows the situation that's in your heart. And the evidence of a saved life will be seen in your actions. But the Lord knows where your heart stands. The Lord cannot be tricked. He cannot be duped. And here in this example, this we'll talk about a little later, about the differences, the elders could have made a wrong decision. They could have maybe had some witnesses that gave conflicting evidence or confusing evidence and maybe made the wrong decision. The Lord does not make the wrong decision regarding your heart, your soul, your life, where you stand with him, where you stand with the gospel and the salvation that he provides in his name. Two practical thoughts real quick. One is that if you think about it, so let's say I lived 20 miles away from Ramoth Gilead, right? And I was in the scenario and I ran there and I was protected and they deemed me, deemed my situation in a, that I didn't try to kill someone. But so now I'm living in Ramoth Gilead and I'm living with people that live 20 miles from me and I don't really know, maybe a ton, right? The application, and I'll let you also ponder this over and really meditate on it, is that in the Christian life, there may be many of us, some of us, many of us, that we weren't expected to live with or to know well or to be friends with or to work side by side with. But yet the uniting of the Lord Jesus' work and the common person that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have amongst ourselves brings us together. That although we might be ones, like I said, we did not, you know, plan to be with or plan to be near, you know, not just a locale thing, but we might have differing characteristics or preferences or interests. But yet we are there to serve the Lord and to work with those that serve the Lord. So this situation, like I said, I might be in Ramoth Gilead. I might not know these people, but suddenly I need to know them quite well until the high priest dies, because I might be there for 10, 20 years. We don't know in this situation. Maybe so. God gives us our Christian family that we are now drawn to in his name. And it's an encouraging thought, but it's to be reminded that we can be appreciative of that. One other thing is that those that help, you know, maybe clear the pathway of the road a little bit better, put up some signs, maybe word of mouth say, hey, Ramoth Gilead is up there. Those are people doing the gospel work. Those are people that are proclaiming his name, witnessing for him, and saying, there's your refuge. There's your salvation. There's your protection from the wrath. I'll read this. It's a little bit of a long quote, but I think it's very encouraging, very helpful. The Lord Jesus is now both city of refuge and priest, not for Jews only, but also for Gentiles. Our security and inheritance are both bound up in him. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the veil. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. The solemn consideration of the guilt of man having shed the blood of Christ rests on the world should ever weigh on the Christian's mind, while the sinner, who repents of his sins, finds the city of refuge day and night ready to receive him. Jewish tradition, since what I was talking about a little earlier, Jewish tradition declares that the highways leading to the cities of refuge were kept in constant repair. The cross, that at the crossroads, people put up posts having refuge inscribed on them. They were erected, which pointed out the way, and that runners who were learned in the law of God were stationed to guide the fugitive to security. Most suggestive to the lovers of souls are these traditions. And a most happy combination do these runners present to the evangelists, whose feet should be swift to lead and help souls to Christ, and whose lips should be filled with the truths of God's word. It's good things to think about when we're thinking about the gospel being presented, and those that would pave the way for this road to be very clear, not forgotten, that the signs would be put up. Right, a few things about how it's different, real quick. One, we're all of guilty blood. You know, this situation is innocent blood. And it had to be because this accident situation could come up. But we have, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one that's outside of that. We are all guilty. Yet, as we've mentioned, the Lord Jesus has provided for us. He has given us that sinner's provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. And although we are guilty, we can be made justified in his name. We talked about this earlier too. We have a perfect judge, right? There's never a concern that we'll go there and say, oh, I don't know if the Lord really judge my heart correctly or understand my words. No, the elders could have made a wrong decision. The congregation might have mistaken. Don't forget, I think I did miss the verse, but there's a verse in one of the passages that say that that a man should not be put to death by the words of one witness. So you had to have more than one witness. But even so, there could be two or three that could try to sway them in a certain way. The Lord Jesus is the perfect judge and will do all things correctly, accurately, truthfully, lovingly. And he will not sway from that. We know that man is not omniscient, but the Lord God is omniscient. We'll see that here. God is readily accessible. You know, we talked about the cities being almost a day's trip away, you know, for anywhere from maybe next door to where you're living to 30 miles away. God is near to you. He is omnipresent, whereas man is not omnipresent. You know, if man was omnipresent, they could just jump into Ramoth Gilead and be fine, right? God is always there for you when you're ready to repent. God was able to show his power over sin and subsequent wrath through his son, the Lord Jesus. But if you remember, we talked about this, man could not, the man in this situation, the story, could not just kill his avenger because one, he'd then be actually guilty and deserving of death. And also, there could also be another avenger. There also could be someone else that's really mad now from the family that has to pursue him. So he'd have another person chasing after him. Man could, in this situation, not fix it. God had to provide this scenario. And we see God's omnipotence here. That man is not omnipotent and being able to fix everything, but God is able to fix it all. And has in his son, the Lord Jesus. We talked a little bit about the high priest having to die in order for that man or woman to go back to their city again and live freely. We don't have to wait for a high priest to die because we have the high priest that has died and will no longer die in the future. He is eternal, right? He has been risen and is alive forevermore. We don't have to wait for something to happen, whether it's a death or some other thing to happen to fall into place for salvation. Salvation we have in his name today. Also, limitation of the city. Remember, if that person took three steps out of that city border, the avenger could kill him again because he wasn't abiding by the guidelines of staying inside the city. There's no distance that we can go. If we are truly in the Lord Jesus and in his salvation and trusting in him, there's no place we can go to be worried that, oh no, we've fallen out of his grace. We've fallen out of his salvation, as some might believe. The Bible is very clear that you are saved and saved and saved. That the Lord's work is complete in that. Interestingly enough, our brother Harold Jung Sr. mentioned this week at Wednesday night prayer meeting the example of Shimei and Solomon. And if you remember, when Shimei mocked and cursed David, and David said, you will be dealt with, and then he said, Solomon, deal with him. Solomon wisely said, Shimei, you need to live in the land of, in the city of Jerusalem, in the bounds of Jerusalem. And he almost made it like a city of refuge of sorts. And Shimei agreed. He was great. Yeah, that's fine. And I think it was like 2 or 3 years later, he had to run and chase down some slaves that had left the city borders to go get them and come back. And Solomon said, you didn't abide by this. You now are deserving of death. And we see this, the purpose behind the city borders and to be careful of that. But yet, the Lord's salvation that we have in him, the borders are endless because the Lord encompasses us. And even if we sin now, we have someone who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Quick thought, don't turn there. Joshua 21, it's interesting. It's 45 verses long, and it's really lining out all the cities that the Levites should get. And if you the cities of refuge are actually six Levitical cities that were given to them. So they actually got 48 total. But 42 of them were non-cities of refuge, but they were doled out and given to specific people, specific areas for the Levites. And at the end of that chapter, it says in verse 45 of Joshua 21, not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And we can be encouraged that God reminded Moses, God reminded Joshua to do these things. All came to pass. God fulfilled his word, and God will fulfill his word if you trust in him and trust in his refuge. We pray that each of you have fled to his refuge. Turn to Proverbs 14. One last verse. The Lord drew me to it a week or so ago, and I was like, man, this is like such a great verse to close with and to think about. But to think about while you're turning there in Proverbs 14, think of some of the examples in the Old Testament where God provided refuge or made a distinct line in the sand between those that were following him and those that weren't, or those that were guilty and those that were innocent of a situation. So you think about the bloodstained doors in Egypt, right? It was very clear that the angel of death, or the destroyer, I think as some versions say, would pass over the people that were behind those doorposts if the blood was there, versus if the blood was not there, right? Very distinctly drawn. Dathan and Abiram, when the earth swallowed up them when they were sinning and rebelling against God in number 16, it was standing over there versus standing with Dathan and Abiram in their rebellion, and the earth swallowed just them up. Think of Noah and the ark, right? Very few people were in the ark, and lots of people were outside the ark. Yet God showed his wrath on the one and his preservation of Noah and his family in the other. The refuge, you know, the cities of refuge, as we just read. David fleeing from Saul, we could kind of get some pictures of him from there. And then under the wings of the Lord Jesus in Ruth 2, I wrote down some verses related to that. But we see some of the, and you probably think of a few other examples, but how amazing it is to be within his refuge, within the confines of his protection. But in Proverbs 14, I think it reemphasizes here again in just this one verse, the purpose of the beginning of this message too, that God cares about justice, accurate, truthful justice. Proverbs 14 and verse 32. The wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. This morning, if you are one of those that are wicked, one of those that are still in their sin, you will be, it says down here, I have another version, the wicked is banished in his wickedness. If you are still in that camp, in that group, you will be dealt with as God has said in a lake of fire. But the righteous has a refuge, even when he dies, that we might know that we can be in heaven with him one day because we are saved in him. A song that I appreciate, and I'll read it. Two specific, I know there's a few other verses, but it was encouraging and me, I just heard it the other day, and such a great song. So you might know the song. It's in, I think it's in the Red Hymn Book at least. It's In Tenderness. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again, while angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. And then the next verse says, he died for me while I was sinning, needy and poor and blind. He whispered to assure me, I found thee, thou art mine. I've never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God. This morning, we can be amazed at his grace, at his mercy with us. That even in these moments that he pursues, in this verse, it says, in tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin. He knew, he knows and knew what we are in sin, what we are in our own selfish ways. but yet he pursued us that we might be his. Let's just close in prayer this morning. And if Dave has any closing thoughts, we'll turn over to him. God and Father, this morning, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for these pictures in the Old Testament of the cities of refuge, that even as an innocent man or woman, that they could run to a city nearby within a day's distance and find refuge and find peace and find safety. We would pray that we would be reminded of this with our own salvation, that we would pray each one would have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that they would trust and have him as Lord and Savior of their lives. Lord, we would pray that we would be so thankful each and every moment of every day that you are our refuge, that we can be thankful for these verses in the Old Testament that you've established over many different time frames and words, that you wanted this to be done, that we would see a picture even now of your care about the best justice that needed to be done for those innocent and those guilty. We pray that we would each be justified in your sight this morning, and that we would be in remembrance of that each and every day. Thank you for these things, in your name, amen. Thank you to all